Welcome to the Dacus Report, hosted by Pacific Justice Institute founder and president Brad Dacus. For 25 years, PJI has counseled, represented, and defended people whose religious freedoms, parental rights, or sanctity of life have been obstructed or violated, all free of charge. We leave no one behind and level the playing field for Americans as they are subjected to the tyranny of the powerful. Now, here's Brad Dacus.
Welcome to the Dacus Report. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Brad Dacus, president of the Pacific Justice Institute. On today's show, we have a very special guest. Oftentimes, we talk about what's happening with regards to the laws, what's happening with regards to cases and these kinds of issues. But we're going to step back and take a more macro futuristic look at this in terms of how it relates to prophecy. It's going to be a real treat, and to help us with that, we have with us today Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller.
Thank you, Brad. Great to be with you today. And as always, an intriguing conversation with you. It is had and enjoyed by everyone.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, and I appreciate all you're doing. You're very well known. You're not only the pastor of Influence Church in Anaheim, California, which is a wonderful church, fast-growing church, but you're also the CEO of American Faith News Media, and you're author of your latest book, which is very popular, I understand. It's called In Midnight America. In Midnight America, and we're going to talk about that today. So welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you. And you know, this book really came right out of real life, and that's the interesting thing. This is actually my 12th book, so all of them have a variety of different subjects, but all of them start with a problem to solve. And really, it was 2020 where the genesis of this book came, with the lockdown, with the pandemic.
With the rioting.
All of those things were happening. And we as a church had to make a decision, like many churches, what are we going to do with the government, you know, mandated lockdown? We decided not to lock down. That ensued, a few visits from OSHA and the health department. But we were, I look good in orange, so if they wanted to arrest me, I just go, I'm in, but we just felt like the issues were so critical. They were critical, not just from a biblical standpoint of, Caesar is not God, but really from a standpoint of, we have a constitution and there's a reason that we have it, and there is not an exception clause in the constitution. So that was really the genesis of it.
That's right. I remember the Supreme Court in ruling regarding the church shutdowns, and I think it was in our case, it went to the Supreme Court, where they voted 6-3 to order Governor Gavin Newsom of California open those churches. Now, the Supreme Court acknowledged, look, the Constitution is never to be put on the shelf, even in times of pandemics, of tragedy. The Constitution is always the Constitution and is always to be respected by the people, by government, and by the courts. So you're absolutely right. You handled it correctly. We at Pacific Justice Institute, I know, helped countless numbers of churches that were wrongfully shut down, particularly in blue states. And fortunately, you were in Orange County, California.
Right.
If you had been in Los Angeles County, just one county away, you could be in handcuffs. You could be, arrested and put behind bars. I mean, that's how radical some of these local governments responded and were very intolerant towards institutions and churches like yours. So let's talk about this prophetic clock.
Okay.
Where are we on this prophetic clock right now? And can you identify the key historical events as fulfillment of Scripture to show us where we are in that timeline?
Sure. Well, let me just say this. When you say the word prophecy or the book of Revelation, most people's eyes began to roll back in the back of their head. They're going like, I started reading the book of Revelation. I got to chapter 7, and I timed out. I got out of there as fast as I could. And it's because it seems complicated. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to make it easy for people to understand, not write a technical book that was only for a few, but really for the general population. So I always think in terms of a clock. I like visuals. So I take the clock and I say, can we look at a clock and mark from a chronological standpoint what's happening? So I just go back to, God dispersed Israel all around the world. So that's really a big thing that we need to understand. He did that because of their disobedience.
And that was prophesied.
Prophesied.
That was going to happen, mm-hmm. and it did.
It did happen. But then God promised a regathering. And one of the things he promised would be that Israel would be born in a day, and that was Isaiah chapter 66. So we know that happened in 1948. In fact, it happened this month. So it's a very important date in their history. Now, if you think about it, that might sound like a miracle, but it's really a super miracle. Because remember, it was just a few years earlier, 3 years earlier, that from Germany and their attempts to annihilate an entire race, that now we see a nation rise out of the ashes, literally, to become a nation that was constantly in battle with all of its neighbors. You know, a country that occupies less than 1% of all that land in the Middle East, about the size of New Jersey, becomes a nation. All right. So what happens? 1950, they pass a law. I want to bring the lawyers in here. They did a good job on this one. And it was actually a law called the Law of Return. And it said that any Jew living anywhere in the world could come back to Israel and have citizenship. Now, why is that important from a biblical standpoint? Because in 1972, what did Russia do? Or at that time, USSR. They had the Great Expulsion. They drove Jews out.
Right.
And guess where many of them went?
Israel.
They went to Israel, fulfilling a prophecy in Jeremiah. Okay? Now, I'm going to pause right after this next one, and then we're going to jump back into it again. But so what happens between 1980 and 1984, they have this Ethiopian airlift. So now they're taking all these Jews out of Ethiopia, and they're bringing them into, thus fulfilling a prophecy in Zephaniah. So we see that this great return, and that just brings us up to 1984, but there's some really exciting things happening since 1984 in the prophetic scheme of things.
You know, what's really interesting is, like, I remember the news that, you know, that happening, Jews were coming, from Africa,
mm-hmm.
and it never dawned on me that was actually prophesied mm-hmm. to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so there has been an incredible return to Israel. What I find really interesting in the hand of God in this whole matter is the fact that here you have the nation of Israel for like 2,000 years mm-hmm. have been dispersed, and not just dispersed, but persecuted in terms of their culture, in terms of their religion, their language.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, what other example can we find in history where a people were dispersed for 2,000 years and yet still maintained their religion, maintained their history, their culture, their language, and their beliefs? It clearly had the hand of God throughout the entire process, because that was a major, major miracle that took place.
Major miracle.
Just the preservation, much less the reunification and the rebirth of Israel.
Well, imagine this. Imagine if you said, we're going to eliminate the cross as a symbol from all Christians worldwide. That was what happened when they eliminated, when Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. He took the centerpiece of their faith, and he removed it completely. All right? And so for 2,000 years, they haven't had a temple. Well, that even fulfilled a scripture, because Jesus said that there's going to come a time when every stone will be overturned in the temple.
Right.
And what Titus didn't know, when they burned the temple, all the gold melted, it went down between the cracks in these 30 and 40 ton stones. And when the soldiers realized what had happened, they literally turned the stones upside down to get the gold out between those cracks, thus fulfilling another scripture.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you talk about that in your book.
Uh-huh, I do.
I think that's interesting. I've never heard that before, but now that makes sense. Why they would turn the stones over to be able to get the gold. So I find it just incredible how we see so much prophecy being fulfilled,
mm-hmm.
And specifically not just in the past, but in the present. I know some people, I'll talk to them on a plane, and I'll ask them about their faith, and they'll say, this one guy, he says, well, I'm very spiritual. I said, well, what do you mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm cross-examining. That's sort of what I do.
Right.
And he says, well, I just really feel at one with the universe. I go, anything else? He goes, that's it. There's no foundation there. And yet,
right,
we as believers have the Word of God. where two-thirds of the scripture, of the prophecy, has already been fulfilled, it's extremely reliable. And what you're talking about now is just even more evidence of fulfilled prophecy and scripture.
Did you know that all of PJI's practical resources are offered free of charge, and that we are proud to have served hundreds of thousands of people in this way? Just visit us at pji.org to download all the current and free resources you need. Now, back to the Dacus Report.
Welcome back. So, Pastor Phil, I know in the scripture it talks about the great falling away. So how does that fit in with the modern times and fulfillment of prophecy? What do you see happening there? And do we have we seen or are we beginning to see the great falling away?
Well, you know, let's kind of set that up with a parable that Jesus told about the wheat and the tares. And he mentioned, and by the way, this is the first time he ever spoke in parables, was Matthew chapter 13. It was so shocking to the disciples. They said, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" And he said, "It's for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but for them it is not." And he's referring to the Jews, okay? Because chapter 12, the unpardonable sin, and he walks out of the house of Israel, and he gives seven kingdom parables related to the church, okay? So now he says, wheat and tares are going to grow up together. All right, so we know that that's true. All right, saved and unsaved are going to be a part of the church, let's say. All right, so now we come to this really interesting thought, scripture, where it says that there's going to be a great falling away of people. Well, when did that happen? We could say, well, there's been like this decline in church attendance in America. Okay, but that's a general kind of, that's kind of a gracious kind of a falling away, right?
Yeah, about 25% or more. For the last two decades, I hear a large number of people don't even attend church, and it's pretty dramatic for that a relatively short period of time as far as our nation's history.
But not as dramatic as 2020. So what happens in 2020? Okay, the pandemic comes, and what does it do? The churches comply largely. I estimated about 10% of churches in America stayed open. I mean, in California stayed open. Out of 30,000, about 3,000. That was my estimate, okay? I don't have a head count on that. So anyway, but Barna said one-third of all people who were attending church before the pandemic no longer attend. So in 1 year, less than 1 year, a 30% loss in church attendance. Not just here. Remember, most of the world outside of Asia and Africa, Europe is almost dead when it comes to Christianity. So was that dramatic enough to say, I wonder if this is the beginning of that?
Mm. Yeah, that is much more dramatic than just a 20-year period of time. Just in that short a period, 1 year, a third or 30%, I guess, stopped attending church. And we're looking here at 2024, so they still haven't come back?
Haven't come back at all. And I would say our church, we probably, even though we stayed open, we probably saw about 25% of the people that did not come back, but it was replaced with about another 50% of people who were saved or who were looking for a church that was open or whatever. So we still, those people, most of those people have not come back. I don't expect they ever will.
What's interesting is those churches that were bold enough to stand up against the oppressive state, they have been blessed.
Blessed.
God has blessed them. They're growing. They're expanding. Those that acted in faith and obedience to the call of God, those are growing. And those that acted, generally speaking, out of fear and doubt as and horror with regards to what could happen to their church by the government, a lot of those never reopened.
Never reopened. In fact, you know, for us, I mean, we saw such a vitalized faith just a year and a half into that pandemic. We bought a second building. And, you know, so we were expanding in the middle of all of this. And I really believe that when you honor God, God will honor you. And Churchill said this. He said the foundational character quality is courage. And out of courage do all other character qualities flow. So what we need in this day is we need courageous men and women who will stand. In fact, that's what Ephesians 6 says about spiritual war. Having done all to stand, stand therefore.
Hmm.
And we need to stand and not run, not hide, not try to be self-protective here and say, how can I take care of my stuff? and preserve it for the next 5 years. That doesn't work. Doesn't work on anything. You know, that's what happened to Neville Chamberlain when he came back from, you know, Prime Minister of Great Britain, came back meeting with Hitler. He said, "I believe we'll have peace in our day." Well, you know, you can't win by appeasement. You right. can't win by fear.
Yeah.
And remember, fear is an emotion, that's true, but it's also a spirit. That's why the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what, one of love, power, and a sound mind. So we have to realize, we have to lean into the Holy Spirit to find power, courage, strength to move forward.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And we shouldn't be discouraged when we see this falling away that has taken place, not just in America, but in churches around the world, I understand.
It's actually encouraging. I know this is sound weird,
yeah,
but it's actually encouraging to know that you've got your congregation is tighter and they're committed. You know, peripheral people, you can't change the world with people who don't really believe.
Right.
You can't change the world with people that are tares and not wheat. You know, so there's something kind of encouraging to go like, at least we know where the battle lines are. Another thing that happened really interesting was celebrity preachers disappeared during that 2020 pandemic. I don't know if you noticed that, but there was all this crazy, I call it idol worship of pastors and ministries. Mm-hmm. And those things almost all collapsed during that time period. And it's God says, look, that's not what I'm about. I'm about the Word of God. I'm about the truth of God. I'm about my people standing strong in the middle of whatever happens, whether there's five of you or 5,000 of you, it doesn't matter. Stand strong.
Right, right. Yeah, and I think that's a real good point. The church, the light shines brighter when there is less fluff, mm-hmm. You know, getting in the way.
Yep.
And the messaging of the church is stronger, more decisive, and brighter mm-hmm. when you have people attending who have that courage to live their faith for Christ and to more boldly reach out with that messaging of hope and light.
Well, let me give you a great example of that. So right after, as soon as the public schools were back open, we launched our Jesus Clubs. We'd had them before. We launched Jesus Clubs in the public school, which you know is our right. You know,
right. We wrote a book on it, How to Reclaim Your School and Evangelize.
Mm-hmm. So now I think we're in three or four schools. We're having up to 250 kids every week in each of those schools. We're seeing 30 to 40 kids saved every week. And we're now developing an online discipleship based on a book I wrote on discipleship. We've kind of got it down to a high school level where they can log on. They can be discipled. If they don't end up at church, okay, we don't want them to feel like they're floundering. We want to give them the support. And our strategy is this is our long-term goal. We want a Jesus Club in every single public high school in Orange County. Now, we know we can't physically do that. But if we can get a system down, show a church, here's how you do it, here's the ins and outs of it, here's what makes it work, we mobilize people because the front line is where we need to be. We don't need to be us four and no more sitting in our holy huddles.
Right.
We need to be out there where
right.
people are doing battle.
Right. Now, is this for elementary, junior high?
Right now, we're just in high school.
In the high schools.
We were just recently told we couldn't do it in a junior high, and I wanted to talk to you about that. So we'll get that into that conversation when the show is over.
Yes, we definitely will. I know in Chicago alone, through our Chicago office, we were able to break through 23 high schools who are keeping out Decision Point, which is another ministry aggressively going in and doing outreach weeks and evangelism. There is resistance, but we're seeing tremendous success for those churches and those who have the courage, as you said, and I think in the love of Christ for these kids to want to do something. I'm so encouraged about that. Now, if people want information about starting a Christian club like you talked about with those resources and the follow-up for discipleship, which I think is extremely important with the evangelism, to have the discipleship, where do they go to get that information?
You know, they can email me at phil@influencechurch.org. Or how about this? I'll give you my mobile number. It's 714-514-8619.
Say that again.
714-514-8619.
Okay.
You know, people have told me I'm crazy to give my mobile number out. I do it on live stream to thousands and thousands of people. And guess what? People are very respectful, very honorable, and I've made some great friends through it. And, you know, I just feel like we're in a battle here. We're not trying to to be protective. We're trying to win a battle.
You're right.
Now, another interesting chapter in this book is called America Needs More Blacksmiths. Now, I think you're going to like this one. This
blacksmiths. I thought we're done with those with the automobile. I know it means something different. Go ahead.
It does. Well, so when the Philistines invaded Israel, their tactic in war was to remove all the blacksmiths. So now Israel cannot make weapons of war. They can't make swords, shields, helmets, anything else. But they also could not sharpen their agricultural tools. They had to go to the Philistines to have their tools sharpened.
Right.
So what you see is this is analogous of America, too, because when you begin to see that America politics is trying to remove some of the blacksmiths, meaning free speech, that's a blacksmith, the church, a blacksmith. And what we need is more people who are going to stand, and I go in great deal detail about the blacksmith. My grandfather was a farmer, and he was his own blacksmith. And he took me out there, and I learned how to make a few chisels, and they weren't very good. But I understand what it takes. It takes the heat. It takes the energy. It takes the hammer. It takes the water to temper it. And what we need in America is we need more blacksmiths who are willing to go to a school board meeting, who are willing to run for an office, who are willing to stand, even if nobody else stands with you, even if you don't get elected, stand. Mm-hmm. Get your voice out there. And that's a whole chapter that I really believe is applicable for everyone listening.
Oh, especially when we look at what's happening in the public schools. Mm-hmm. I know we at Pacific Justice Institute, we're right now, as I speak, we're defending parents who are having tremendous resistance mm-hmm. by their school boards. Or like in New Jersey, for example, representing a group of parents, because the Attorney General of New Jersey said all public schools, all public school teachers, you have to lie to parents if a child has gender confusion. You lie to parents, deceive parents. It's outrageous. And then we have parents going to school board meetings and then being hauled out and arrested. Even the FBI is going against actually a school board that's actually doing the right thing, respectful of parents. I've already recommended those members of those boards for prosecution, criminal prosecution, for standing up for parents and in a responsible way. Mm. So you're absolutely right. I think the attempt is to silence all the blacksmiths, meaning we want the people, the government saying we want the people totally reliant and dependent upon us, our messaging, and nothing else. And they want to silence the conscience of a nation, which is the church. Mm-hmm. So I think that's going to be a very interesting chapter. Now, what about China? In the Far East, we've got a lot going on there. How does that possibly play in to prophecy what you describe in your book?
Well, it's really interesting. China seems like it's something that's not in the Bible until you hit the book of Revelation. But really, it's referred to, and there's parallels that we can see. For example, when Lot was under attack from the kings of the East in the book of Genesis at the bottom of the Dead Sea, the kings of the East were coming where? They were showing you a picture. God was showing you a picture of what's going to happen, where they're being invaded. Israel's being invaded by the kings of the East. They cross the Euphrates River. Well, guess what happens in the book of Revelation? It says the kings of the East, this great horde, this great army, is going to cross the Euphrates River and come in to attack Israel. Now, why is that significant? Okay, well, John said something that almost sounds crazy when you go back 2,000 years ago. He said there's going to be an army out of the East of 200 million men.
Well, there weren't that many people back when that was written.
There was 100 million.
Yeah.
There was 100 million by estimates. So that would be like us saying there's a country somewhere that has an army of 16 billion people, and they're going to invade. That sounds totally bizarre.
Right, because there's only, 8 billion people on the face of the earth.
Right. So I doubled the number to create the army, just like John did, okay? But now, in 1965, in the May issue of Time magazine, they had an article in there where China boasted of a standing army and militia of 200 million.
You know, for the next 30 seconds, how should Christians, what should be our approach, in your opinion, as the end is approaching? What should be our perspective? What should we do?
So prophecy should give every Christian hope, because God told you in advance what was happening, and God always protected that remnant. He always protected him. It says he did not destine his children unto wrath. The tribulation is called the wrath of God outpoured. So when you read prophecy, you know God is giving you a look into the future, and he's saying, I've got this. The God who knows the end from the beginning has got your back. And I think every person should be comforted by prophecy, not frightened by it, It's really written for your comfort, for your understanding, and for your guidance through the end of the age.
Yeah, it's an exciting time. We may not have much time left. So let's take it seriously. Let's live for the Lord, and let's take our faith seriously. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Brad.
Pastor Phil, for being on the show.
Thank you.
And once again, it's In Midnight America. I think it's an interesting book. I know I'm looking forward to reading it.
All right.
We would love the opportunity to continue to serve you. Just visit pji.org and click the Legal Insider button to sign up for our email newsletter. At PJI, we help individual employees, employers, business owners, pastors, students, citizens of every stripe through our practical resources, counsel, representation, and defense, all free of charge at PJI.org. PJI is an island of stability and assurance in our ever-churning sea of legal and societal chaos. We are here for you.
So folks, just remember, it's our God-given freedoms we're talking about. Now, let's choose to keep them. I'm Brad Dacus, president of the Pacific Justice Institute. Let's continue the fight for your freedoms.